Here we are on our first Lord's Day of this new year and the first evening service, and we appreciate you coming out tonight. And we will be talking this evening about what I've selected as our theme in the year 2014, and actually something I thought about in previous years, and I have a list of different ideas and topics that I've given prayerful thought to, and the more I spent time just meditating on this theme and thinking about how encouraging and practical it was, deciding that this would be a wonderful, I trust, Christ-centered theme that would help us all to understand better how great God is and to be reminded of why He saved us. And as you can see up on the slide, I know there's a lot of words on there, but I wanted to get all that on there. No, I didn't do this. I am not artistically inclined at all, and could never do anything this beautiful. And I appreciate those who use their artistic abilities and talents to help with our worship, even in just helping out with the slides that we have. But I've selected as the theme of this year, proclaim His praises. Why is it that God saved us? He saved us to proclaim His praises. And as I was looking at the different English translations of the Greek text, there's a number of translations that use the word proclaim, and then they would talk about His excellencies, and that's certainly a wonderful translation. Or they would talk about His praises, but they would use a different verb, and they would say, for example, announce His praises. And I came across the New King James rendering, which actually has it worded this way, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so that's why we're memorizing this month out of the New King James, in case you're wondering. Not the point of this message at all, but just a reminder, we believe in the inspiration of God's Word. We believe in the inspiration of the words that God breathed out of His mouth. God did not breathe English words out of His mouth. God breathed Hebrew out of His mouth, typically some Aramaic in the Old Testament. God breathed Greek words out of His mouth in the New Testament. And so we could have differing English translations, and that's not a problem. And we all have different translations, perhaps, that we like more than others. And just in case you're wondering why we're in the New King James for this one memory verse, that would be the reason why. And so I read from the New King James, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that's you, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, I remember the first time it started to dawn on me that I was meeting people that were Christians, but they weren't happy to be Christians. And remember, we're all coming from different places in life. We have different backgrounds, and that's obviously going to play a role in our experience. And now I realize that's a very normal thing. See, as you know, I came to Christ later in life and saved out of just a life of emptiness, and I'll just say emptiness. I don't know what else to say. And coming to the Lord as a college student was so wonderful. Not that I had it all together. I was just so glad to be saved when I had been looking for joy and peace and satisfaction in all of the wrong places, struggling with the guilt of my own sin, which I was very much aware was so great, and then hearing the gospel message and putting faith in Christ. It was just wonderful. And yet I began to meet many people who didn't seem to be happy that they were saved. And typically, it's people that grew up in Christian homes. Now, that's not a slam. If you were raised in a Christian home and your mom and dad were believers and they presented the gospel to you at an early age, there's part of me that envies you. And I mean that in a good sense of the term. I say praise God for that. And in some ways, you're definitely better off than I am. And some of you that were saved later in life understand what I'm talking about. So I have great gratitude for people raised in Christian homes. And I'm not complaining either, because I'm just thankful to know Christ. And yet, as a teacher who spends his life, significant portions of my life, with college students, I've met so many people, and they almost complain about being saved. The idea that I can't do what's really fun, you know? Like it's New Year's Eve, and there's all these parties, and everybody's going out, and there's all the girls there, and there's all the drinking there, and it just looks like so much fun because that's what all the people on TV do, and they look like they're having so much fun. But I'm a Christian, and I've been taught to follow the Bible, and I'm not supposed to do those things, but it sure looks like fun. Or maybe the same thing if we could just flip the coin to the other side. You know, now that I am a Christian, there's all these things I have to do. You know, I have to go to church on Sunday. You know, I have to give a certain amount of my income just to support God's work. You know, I have to be faithful to my spouse, and I have to spend time in reading God's Word. And all this really fun stuff, quote unquote, I can't do. And then all of these things that I don't feel inclined to do, I'm constantly being told I have to do if I'm really a Christian. And it's kind of like being in a box, you know? It's kind of like God has me handcuffed. And maybe I'm going to heaven, but I'm not sure I'm really happy about this thing. Because being a Christian is just not that great. And as I meet people like that, and it's not just a few, I promise you, I just think of great gospel texts like this text. A text that helps us to understand what an incredible privilege it is to be a child of God. Peter writes here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I would like to go through this very simple passage tonight, and I am praying by God's grace that it will encourage you, even as this encouraged me. Two very simple points, and the first point we'll begin with is our privileged identity. It is an incredible privilege to be a Christian. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sin, if you have believed the gospel and are believing the gospel, even at this moment, you are an absolutely special person in a very privileged position. And I hope that by God's grace, somehow this significant portion of Scripture will help to encourage you in that thought tonight. Let's pray. Father, You are a great God, and we've sung about that today, and we don't deserve to be Your children, and yet we are, those of us who have put faith in Christ. And in our sinfulness, sometimes we just get off track, and we forget what is true, that it is an absolute privilege to know You, to be part of Your family. And we pray that by Your grace, You would help us yet again to understand that, even better this evening, so that we would then understand why You have blessed us with this incredible privilege, so that we may proclaim Your praises. To that end, we pray that these two simple verses of Scripture would encourage us, bless us, and help us, oh, for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our privileged identity. What does it mean to be a Christian? It's incredible. It's just absolutely incredible. Verse 9. We're just going to walk through this together tonight. Peter writes, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race." Can we talk about these just one at a time? What does it mean to be a chosen race? Well, in the Old Testament, you know who God chose. God chose Israel. It was such a blessing to be a Jew, right? I mean, what's the whole Old Testament about primarily? Well, it's about God, but it's about God revealing himself to this group of people that he's chosen for himself, and they had an honor. Everybody knew that they were a very special race of people. They were a chosen race. You say, why did God choose the Jews? I don't know. I don't think there's an answer to that, guys. It's certainly not because they were better than anyone else, and the Bible makes that very clear many places. For example, Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. It wasn't that there were so many of them that it was like, wow, what an awesome group of people. You say, well, then why did God choose them? Deuteronomy 7, next verse, verse 8. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. These are the Jewish people, God's very special people. And all throughout the Old Testament, you read that they're special to God because God chose them. You say, okay, Greg, but how does that apply to us? Because with very few exceptions, we're not Jews. We're Gentiles. And here we are today, believers in Jesus Christ, members of the church. So how does this apply to me? Just look at the text, verse 9. Peter is writing to Christians. Peter's writing to Gentile believers, most believe. And Peter is saying to people like you and me, people in the church, verse 9, you are a chosen race. This incredible, great blessing that God's people, quote unquote, the Jews, have had is now your blessing. And even as you read through the Old Testament and think what a joy it would be to be part of this special group of people, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are one of these special people. You say, so I'm chosen. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the answer is yes. Jesus said in John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You say, wait a second, so when I put my faith in Christ, I chose Christ. Well, in a sense, yes, but in reality, Christ chose you. And I understand that we can argue about the theology of exactly how that works out, but may I suggest that rather than arguing about how it works out, just rejoice in it. I am one of God's chosen people. God chose me to be a believer. And you're allowed to say the same thing. You, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are one of God's chosen people, and God chose you. You say, how do you know he chose me? Because you're a believer. And every true believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ can say this, I have been chosen of God. What a privilege that we could say, this is my identity. Part of a chosen race, but it goes on. Notice what happens next in 1 Peter 2:9. The next phrase, Peter says, not only are you a chosen race, talking to the church, number two, he says, you are a royal priesthood. Now, we all know that God's people were the Jews, and they were special. But there was a subgroup of extra special people. You say, who were they? They were the priests. Priests are very special because priests have access to God in ways that average people don't, right? And as most of you know, I was raised Roman Catholic, so I understand the priest thing very well. Okay, if this were a Roman Catholic church, I would be called a priest. This would be an altar, and there would be a railing here, and you would not be allowed to be up here. Because you're just an average person, and I'm a priest. So when it's time to turn the bread into the body of Christ, I would do that. You can't, because you're not a priest. And after you sinned, you know what would happen? You would come and see me, and I would be in a little closet area, and that would be called a confessional. And you would confess your sins to me, because I'm a priest. See, priests are very, very special people because they help average people get to God. So in the Old Testament, you have God's special people, and then there's a subgroup of these very special people. They're called priests. It says in the Scriptures, I have here Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, 6. What's true of us as believers? To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, we're believers in Jesus, and He has made us to be a kingdom, notice here it comes, priests to His God and Father, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You say, what is John saying here in Revelation? He's talking about people that have believed in Jesus, people that have been released from their sin because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed them from their sin. And what does John say? These people are priests. You say, wait a second. So do we have priests today? Well, now in the Catholic Church they do. But do we have priests today? Who wants to answer? Do we have priests today? Do we? Priests today? Do we? Yeah. So does that mean I want everyone to start calling me Father Greg? No. Well, wait a second. You say, well, over here, a brother said we have priests, and I'm agreeing with them. So who are the priests? All of us. You're a priest. Do you know you're a priest? This very special group of people that were able somehow to help average people get to God, priests, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Peter says that you are part of this royal priesthood. You're a member of this chosen race. That's your identity. You are a very special person. You're a priest. And then it goes on. Notice what comes next in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Not only you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, but the third one, you are a holy nation. Israel was obviously holy to God, a distinct nation. It was different from all other nations. Exodus 19:6, Moses records, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament, this incredibly holy nation. You say, who's part of that nation now? Believers in Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my citizenship. I am a member of this really special group of people. That's the group to whom I belong and you belong. And I want to be careful not to be offensive when I say this, but some people get really excited about the flag on this side. I have to confess, I'm not among them. I am very excited about what the flag on this side represents, even more excited about what that cross represents. Because when I put faith in Jesus Christ, I became a citizen of God's kingdom. A kingdom in which there will be people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. A kingdom in which there will be people even from other nations that we currently are at war with. All coming together, singing praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's you. You are a member of a chosen race, a member of a royal priesthood, a member of a holy nation. And finally, the fourth description in this wonderful text. You are a part of this people for God's own possession. One translation puts it this way. You are God's special possession. I don't mean this in a corny way at all. I know you could say this in a teasing way, and I mean this absolutely sincerely. You are special to God. You are very special to God. You matter greatly to God. in a way that other people do not. You're part of His special possession. And moms and dads, you understand this. If you're younger and maybe don't have children, as a younger person, maybe the illustration's a little bit more challenging. But moms and dads, we have a love for our own children that just in no way can be compared to our love for other people. I was just talking to a brother about it this morning. There is a burden that I have for my children. There is a love that I have for my children that they are just so incredibly special to me. In a way, to be frank, right, you know this, that you're just not. And if I ever had to make a decision about with whom am I going to spend time, if both people really wanted to talk with me, it would be my children. It would be, we could use other illustrations, my wife Nancy. That's how you matter to God. You are one of God's special people. Now, in the past, when we would see this, we would always think of Israel. And that's true, Deuteronomy 7:6. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, God chose you. Now, let me make sure I say this properly. God didn't choose you because you were special. You're special because God chose you. That's what the Scriptures teach. You're a chosen part of this chosen race. You're part of this royal priesthood if you've put faith in Jesus Christ. You're a member of this holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. This is the teaching of Scripture. You say, okay, Greg, so what are you trying to communicate? Guys, it is such an honor to be a Christian. Amen? It is such an honor to be a Christian. The moment I put faith in Christ, I realized that God chose me. And I sit back and I think about it. I certainly don't understand it. I know I would never have chosen me, but God chose me. And I'm special to God. And no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what challenges I face, no matter how many difficulties I encounter, no matter how many times life doesn't work out the way I want it to work out, I am special to God. And that's what this text is trying to get us to understand. Every day we wake up, it ought to just be, wow, life's not perfect, and I have my struggles, but it is just so incredible to be God's child. And every night I ought to go to bed thinking, Lord, some things happened maybe I didn't wish would have happened, and I certainly have failed you and I didn't want to, but you know what? I still belong to you, and it's just absolutely incredible. That's our privileged identity. I don't know if some of you maybe are fans of, now I have an illustration, I can't even think of the name of it, Downton Abbey. Any of you watching Downton Abbey a little bit? Okay, guys don't want to admit it, right? Because it's a chick show, right? And it's not. That's what some guys say. I'm not saying that. And you watch that really big house, and you see what would it be like to live there. I have to confess, I've thought that more than once when I've been up on the Blue Ridge Parkway. I love to ride the Parkway. I'm not saying I do it all that much, but maybe twice a year, three times a year, when I have a little bit of opportunity, I love to get with a couple of guys and just jump on our bikes and just get up into North Carolina, into Asheville, and just different places and just ride. And I always know right when to look up, because on the parkways, you just look up on kind of the side of a mountain there. There you can see this beautiful home that we know of as the Biltmore Estate. And more than once, I've thought, I wonder what it would be like to live there. You say, well, how did that place ever come about? Well, I did a little bit of just quick looking up. In 1794, Cornelius Vanderbilt was born in New York City, and he made a fortune in commerce and shipping. Cornelius Vanderbilt had a grandson And he named his grandson George. He was birthed in 1862. So here's this gentleman, young man, with the name Vanderbilt. What would it be like to be a Vanderbilt? Well, this is what it's like. At age 26, young George, the grandson, visited Asheville and thought, this is really nice. What a nice place for a summer home. And so that's what he did. He built what we call the Biltmore Estate. And so construction, that was in 1888, he made the decision. Construction began in 1889, and by 1895, 6 years later, that was his summer house, the Biltmore Estate. And I've never been inside it. I've seen many pictures. And I ride by that, and I go, incredible. I mean, if your last name is Vanderbilt, that's what you get to do. Oh, what a nice place for a summer home. And that's where you go. And I can't even fathom that. But that's what happens if you're born into an elite family. You live in a house that contains over 4 acres of floor space, has 35 bedrooms, 43 bathrooms, and 65 fireplaces. And some of you are thinking, oh, that's just the front view. I'll bet you the back is really ugly. Well, you be the judge, okay? Just an incredible place. And as I ride by, I think, I wonder what it's like to be a member of the Vanderbilts. To be able to say, I want to build a summer house, and all of a sudden, that's where you spend at least some of your time. Well, I think you know where I'm going with the illustration. Can I suggest that it's actually better to be a member of God's family? To be a member of this chosen race, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, to be a part of this very special people, part of God's own possession. You say, Greg, but where there's privilege, there's responsibility. That's absolutely true. And I believe that's Peter's logic. See, Peter's not trying to get us to realize how special we are as believers so we can just walk around and saying, I'm special. Peter's goal, as I understand this text, is to help us understand how special we are so that we'll do something. You say, what is it? We're still in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You see it. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a sacred responsibility. Why did God save us? Why did God adopt us into his family and make us a member of this elite group of people, the body of Christ? Well, it's for a very specific purpose. Peter says, so that you may proclaim. The word proclaim means to show forth. It means to tell out. One person actually says it means to advertise. God saved us so we would be part of his family, and then we would advertise for him. You say, advertise what? So that you may proclaim, verse 9, the excellencies. The word excellency can be translated virtue. It could be translated praises. This is what God is really like. So God saved us so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. Every part of my life should be an advertisement for God. People who live in this world of darkness, who have no idea what God is like, should look at you and should look at me and go, wow, so that's what God is like. It's an advertisement. You know, as I was looking up some of this data, just for the illustration on the Biltmore House, I actually thought to myself, I need to go see that place. It's really nice. I was looking at pictures and reading some stuff. It was their advertising on their website. And it made me think I'd like to go. You know what should happen when people meet you? And when people meet me, they ought to be thinking, That must be what God is like. God must be a God who's just filled with excellencies, or if you prefer, virtue, or if you prefer, praises. That's why God saved you. It was true in the Old Testament, Isaiah 43:21. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. And as it was true of God's people Israel in the Old Testament, it is true for God's people today, the church in the New Testament. Our responsibility is to proclaim His praises. You say, what are we supposed to advertise about God? His character. What kind of God is He? Notice again verse 9. He is the kind of God who has called you out of darkness. That's what God is like. See, we used to live in darkness. Every one of us, our lives were filled with darkness. Every part of us was darkness. We couldn't have known God if we wanted to. I thought of doing this, but I didn't want to be silly, so I'm not asking the people in the back to do this. But I actually thought about just having to shut off the lights in this room right now. And then saying, okay, that's what it's like to be unsaved. You can't see anything. And I promise you, you can't see what God is like. You say, what happens? God saved you. And now what God wants to do in your life is to make you an advertisement, an advertisement, that this is what He's like. He's the kind of God that calls people out of darkness. When Jesus Christ appeared to Saul, who soon to become Paul, and to become that great apostle, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, Saul, I'm basically sending you to the Gentiles, and here's your ministry. Here's what I want you to do. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in me. What did God, Jesus Christ, say to Saul? Give them the gospel so that they can be delivered from this darkness. That's the world we live in, a world of darkness. And it's everywhere, right? I mean, think about darkness. Think, well, what do I mean when I say a person has a dark side? You know what that means. It's their bad side. What does it mean when we talk about a town that has nightlife? You know, at least my understanding of that term is there's nothing good in that. Anything that's associated with nightlife is associated with darkness. And these are things that are not true of God, but are true of people in general. And then what happens? God calls us out of the darkness, and He wants us to advertise that we've been called out of darkness. And called into what positively? Well, you see it here. Called into His marvelous light. And that makes sense, because God Himself is a God of light, right? 1 John 1:5. This is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. So what does God want us to do? God wants us to be the kind of people so that when people meet us, they would say, so that's what God is like. He's not a God of darkness. He's a God of light. In fact, He calls people out of darkness into the light. John continues in 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Right? If we're walking in darkness, we don't have fellowship with Him. But verse 7, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, and God is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How do I know that I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Because God is changing my life. And hopefully I'm living the kind of life that demonstrates light rather than darkness. We are more than Vanderbilts. We are Christians. We are a group of people that are incredibly special to God. And the reason God chose us to be part of this select group of people is so that He can advertise to everyone, this is who I am, and this is what I'm like. That's why God saved you, and that's why God saved me. In summary, our sacred responsibility is to proclaim His praises, who called us out of darkness, calling us out of marvelous light. Thus, verse 10, God's people must proclaim God's praises. Verse 10, for you once were not a people, that's before you were saved, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, it's before you were saved, but now you have received mercy. The two simple points, you know this, we are the people of God. Why? Because we have received mercy. Why us? So that we would be advertisements of the living God. I don't want to overdo it, but I'll end with a simple illustration, again, using the Vanderbilts, if I can, just because of that beautiful home up there in Asheville. If I were to get a call from Mr. Vanderbilt, and I'm not even sure there is a Mr. Vanderbilt anymore, just an illustration. If I were to get a phone call from Mr. Vanderbilt, and he called me up and he said, Greg, you know, I don't have any children. I don't have anyone coming after me at all, but I would like to adopt you as my heir. I would like you to inherit everything I have. I'd like you to move up to the Biltmore house, and I'll see you have everything you need, right? You'll have all of the money you need. You'll have all of the food you need. You'll have all of the workers you need. You won't have to really do any work. All you have to do is just oversee everything. It'll be complete. If you'll become my heir, will you come up and live in my house? And what would I say? I would immediately say what? I would immediately say, I would say, does that include a couple of motorcycles? That's what I would say, okay? And if he said yes, I would say, you got a deal, okay? You say, Pastor Greg, what would you do about ministry? I'd have internet up there, okay? And so we would. I'd invite you up. With all of those bedrooms, right, there would be room for everyone, okay? Now, obviously, it's a silly illustration, but I would say, Mr. Vanderbilt, what a privilege. You know, what an honor that I'm actually going to get to live in this incredible house. Now, here's where I'm going with this. What if Mr. Vanderbilt said, but wait a second, Greg. Where there's privilege, there's responsibility. And everything you do in this house will reflect on the Vanderbilt name. I want people to think well of me, so I am requiring some things of you. I want you to be a kind person. I want you to be gracious to visitors when they come. I want you to interact with the house staff in a way that's respectful and never put them down. I want to make sure that you don't get involved with any type of crime or dishonest dealings that would bring ill repute on our family name. I don't want you to throw wild parties that are characterized by the kinds of things in this life that I would not approve of, assuming he would say such like that. And I would say what? To Mr. Vanderbilt. I would say, I understand. Of course. And I know that's not a perfect illustration, guys, but that's what God is asking us to do. God has made us part of this incredibly special group of people. And he's saying, now I'm telling you why. I want you, verse 9, to proclaim the excellencies, my praises, because I've called you out of darkness into my marvelous light. And that's why God saved you. It reads this way in Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Why did he make this people, the body of Christ? That we would be zealous to do good deeds and reflect well on him. Just one more text, Ephesians 2:8-9, a great gospel text. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And we frequently summarize this teaching right. We are saved how? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You say, okay, so why did God do this? Well, many of you know the next verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God's workmanship. He wants every part of our lives to proclaim that He is not a God of darkness, but He is a God of light. Summary, God's people must proclaim His praises. In conclusion tonight, very simple. Number one, it is a special privilege to be a Christian. And as cool or fun or whatever word you would choose to use, as it may be to have the last name Vanderbilt, that can't hold a candle to what it's like to know Jesus Christ is your Savior. I hope you've put faith in Him. I hope you're trusting in Him right now today. And even as we've reviewed these words together, you've been rejoicing in your heart, thinking, yes, that's me. It's a special privilege to be a Christian. And secondly, it's a sacred responsibility to live like Christians, to proclaim God's praises. But that's what He's called us to do. And by His grace throughout the year, we're going to come back to this theme again and again and again. He has made us part of the special elect group of people so that we would advertise through our lives what a great God He truly is. Let's pray.